on the morrow after the Passover, unleavened cakes and parched corn in the selfsame day. And the manna ceased on the morrow after they had eaten of the old corn of the land. Neither had the children of Israel manna any more, but they did eat of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, Art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, Nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship, and said unto him, What saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, Loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. Heavenly Father, come to you again now in prayer. And Holy Spirit, we pray to you tonight, Lord, to pour yourself out on this meeting again. Lord, I pray you speak to each heart that's here. Lord, empower me to preach and bring to remembrance those things you've laid upon my heart. I pray every heart is prepared, Lord, for what we have here tonight. I pray we're encouraged by your word tonight. And I pray for those that are not able to be with us. So many folks under the weather one way or the other. Lord, will we lift them up to you tonight? Maybe some watching on Facebook. I pray that you give them a touch as well. And we'll thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do here in advance. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. You know, we're looking along the way, been looking several weeks through Joshua, the key to victorious Christian living. And we've been looking at that and with the thought and example that there's a place in this life, in the Christian life, that God is leading us toward to another, a higher plane, if you want to look at it that way. It's just a deeper experience with himself. That's been our whole story since we've been saved. There's the Bible talks about babes in Christ and the milk of the word and then the meat of the word. And so this experience of growing, that's nothing new. And I'll talk about that in just a few minutes, a little bit about how that is in life. And so we see that there's this place, a spiritual place God wants us to get to. He's leading us toward that place. We spoke about Canaan a couple of weeks ago, about being the land of victory, the land of promise, that God was leading the Israelites to that place and, getting them there. This is where he wanted them to get. There was battles to fight. We talked about that. So it doesn't picture heaven. It just pictures a place that God's leading us to now. And then we talked about faith, faith in crossing the Jordan River. That was the whole problem why they didn't go the first time. They got over there, sent the spies over, came back, said, yeah, the land looks great. But they had giants in the land. And there's a lot of them. And they got walled cities. And so nobody wanted to go except Joshua and Caleb said, we can go. And so they wandered around the wilderness 40 years till everybody that was old enough to go to war died. And then they got back to that point. And then by faith, they still had to go over the Jordan River. There were still giants in the land. There were still walled cities. But, maybe they learned a lot in 40 years wandering in the wilderness, right? And so they went over. And they had to go over and step into the water first. And we talked about that. The first you step, the water can't dry up and give you a clear path where you can see it and then go across. That wouldn't be faith, but they had to step by faith while it was at flood stage. And we talked about that. And they went over and it was so an act of faith, which is also an act of spiritual growth. You begin to grow it's like that moment, you think, wow, I know that's what God said. There's a flood stage, water's at flood. And I stepped in, and boy, the water parted back just like God said it was. And you go, wow, man, this is real. And so you get excited about it. And then you say, the next time, you come up to a crisis, you think, man, God did it before. And now it might be something bigger. Now it might take more faith, So that's how the process works, and we kind of see that. And it parallels the need that we have as God's people today. It hadn't changed. We're still God's people, and so the same need exists today. And, sometimes you think about this, and we think about, I said this morning, and I've said it in the past, that one of the biggest hindrances to Christianity and one of the biggest problems that the church has is the contentment of God's people, the contentment of where they are spiritually. We've gotten to a place we're comfortable. We don't want to have to Praying one of them showing up, and Diana's pulling it. We've got to a place we're comfortable, and we don't, you know, we don't like, the older we get too, you ever notice this? The older that you get, you're so set in your ways, right? Everybody's sitting in the same seats they always sit in, everything routine, you know. We like it like that, right? We don't like nothing getting, our boat getting shook up. And then we don't want change. We don't like change. And so what happens is, and we know that, boy, look, if God works in my life, something's going to be upset, and God might use me, and he might take me outside my comfort zone, all kind of thoughts that probably are in the background, but that's what it is. We don't like that. And so we wonder this, do I really need? The question pops up. Do I really need to go forward in my Christian life? Do I need to grow in my spiritual life? Can I not get by with staying right here where I am? And I don't know why, but gotta run. Ain't that pretty? Huh? I've been out in the cold air, and I'm like a dog, man. My nose gets wet and cold. That's all I can tell you. Do I really need to do that? Can I live a Christian life on this level, the place I'm at right now? Well, you can. You know, millions of Christians do it. They live at the place they're at right now, and they're content with a second-rate Christian experience. It's possible. It's possible. It's done all the time. A lot of us have been doing it most of our Christian life. That's where we live. That's where we lived our Christian life at. And it's the reason that the church is incapable of facing the challenges of the hour that we live in today. Because we stay at that same place. Or at least we try to. I think I've always thought this in my mind. I don't think you stay at one place too well. I think it's more like this. You know, you slide back, and then you get yourself back. But you never get past the place you were. You know, you just slide back from it, but then you bring yourself back. You kind of get back up there. Well, I'll read the Bible a little bit more. I'll go to a revival meeting. I'll get a little taste of something. You know, I'll get a little touch, and I'll get right back there. But we never get past. You know, we get right up to the edge of the river, right there where we can see over, and maybe even stick a big toe in just a little bit. But we don't want to step in there and get onto the other side. That's the problem that I see right there. So, listen, only a spirit-filled soul on fire for God, living in the New Testament experience of a holy life, can meet the challenges of the day that we live in, especially the day that we live in today. We have many who have right, they are right in doctrine, right in their head, but they're wrong in their heart. That's the problem. So we found out a couple of weeks ago that Gilgal was a place of remembrance and resurrection. It was a place of renunciation and restoration. We talked about that last week. And all of those things are requirements for revival, by the way. All, you know, there's remembrance, looking at what we were. There's resurrection, the resurrection. We talk about that. There's renunciation, the flesh, the self-life. There's restoration, because of our failures. Now, there's two more things that we're going to talk about that have to do with this revival or victorious Christian living, I guess we put it that way. And we're going to look at realization and revelation. There's just two points on the message tonight. Revelation, or realization and revelation. Number one, we see that Gilgal was a place of realization. Chapter 5, verse 12, it said there, "And the manna ceased on the morrow after they had eaten of the old corn of the land. Neither had the children of Israel manna any more, but they did eat of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year." A place of realization. There were three successive days mentioned in this portion of Scripture right here. It said on the 14th day they kept the Passover. Then on the next day they ate the corn of the land that they were in. And the day after that the manna ceased. Three consecutive days. The manna ceased. So what's the point? Well, the main point is how quickly God responds to obedient children. I mean, listen, that, you know, that's just like this. Sometimes we think there's a lot more, you know, our obedience, God responds to that right away. You know, we don't have to do penance. We don't have to have like a trial period. I'm going to watch God's going to watch us so long to see if we can stay faithful for this amount of time and that long, and then God's going to respond to that. No, listen, God's right there. God's right there waiting. He's like the father in the prodigal son story. He's watching and he's looking for a long way to see his son come running back. And what happened when he ran back? Man, I mean, he killed the fatted calf. He put a robe on him. He put a ring on his finger, shoes on his feet. I mean, it was right away. Didn't have to pay anything. Didn't have to do anything. Nothing that he had to do. And that's the point right there. That boy, I mean, it was right away. They went over into the promised land, and I mean, boom, boom, boom. God responded to their faith right away. And man, it wasn't a test period required. And God is ready to respond to obedience. Listen, I've said this for years and years and years. You talk about churches say, "Man, we've been praying for years for a revival." Is God not willing? I mean, is God like thinking, "Well, I don't know, Valley View Baptist. Nah, I don't think so. Not this year. Nah, I'm going to hold it back. Just suffer a little bit longer down there." You think that, is that how God's looking at us? Why, in any church, fill in the blank with any church you want. God is not willing that his people are revived and have a revival in the church. I mean, not to be filled, spirit-filled. Does God want us to have an effective ministry? Does God want us to be soul winners and, I mean, win people to him? Nah, you know, I'm just going to wait, hold back. I'm not going to do anything with that group. You know, does God want us to have victory over sin? So God's not the problem, right? It's us. You know, we're the problem. So if we're not having a revival, man, it's not God, right? It's got to be God's people. But what it is we don't want it. I mean, and I mean by want it bad enough. I don't think God's up there thinking, "Okay, I want you to sweat and strain. I want to see how bad you want it." It's the problem is we're trying to have it and hold on to something else. You know, that's what we're holding on to the world. We won't let God have all of our life. We're holding back somehow. We won't let go. Terry said, "Receive tea," and preached a couple weeks ago about get your tears back. Man, people's afraid to cry. People afraid about the self-life I talked about. What happened? You know, I mean, those are the problems that we see. We fight with that all the time. And I don't know what, you know, God's trying to, he's got to wring it out of us somehow. And if he can just get that out of us, we'd be right where God wants us to be. On the very same day of the year that they began to take the fruit of the land, centuries later, was the same day that Jesus rose from the tomb. The very same day when they began to taste the fruit of the land. Boy, you know, that was a resurrection day of sorts when you look at it. That was a new day. And listen, once we realize, listen, that Jesus, you're going to see the corn of the land. We'll see that's really Jesus Christ in our life. I mean, that's it. Once we realize this, that all of our resources, all of our power are drawn from the risen Lord. I mean, that's it. The key there is it's Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. We've replaced him in our churches with all kind of machinery, programs, props, dinners, plays, drama, whatever. You know, anything but Jesus. I mean, anything but Jesus. We've tried everything under the sun. We got light shows, smoke coming off of the platforms. We got disco balls rotating around everything we can do except for Jesus. And we're trying to replace him with that. Listen, it's a new day when we realize what we need, who we need. It's Jesus. That's it. You know, listen about this. Lazarus. You know, Lazarus, he died and was in the ground. Brian was talking about it in Sunday school this morning. 4 days in the tomb. Listen, Lazarus was a believer when he died. Okay? I mean, he trusted Jesus. He loved the Lord. He loved the Lord. Jesus had been in their house many times. He loved him. But you know what? He was a believer, and he died. But I'm going to tell you what, when he walked out of the tomb, I'm going to tell you what, it was a new day. For him, even for him that knew Jesus beforehand, when Jesus said, "Lazarus, come forth," I'm going to tell you what, he walked out of there and he had a new realization of who Jesus was and that all of his resources lie in Jesus Christ. I mean, that was it. I mean, if Jesus can raise you from the dead, I'd have stayed around him all the time. Especially in them days, they were killing people like they were going out of style. I mean, man, they were lopping off heads and crucifying people and doing whatever they did. Listen, I just hung around with Jesus. I thought, well, if something happened to me, at least he can raise me back up from the dead, right? I mean, I would have stayed right with him, right? Close connection with Jesus Christ. It was a new day. Listen, The Israelites were God's people, even all the years they wandered around the wilderness. They were still God's people, right? And God, you know, God provided for them. Second-rate experience. God provided for them. But boy, it was a new day when they crossed over. And man, they got over there, all them cities and walled cities, and we're going to get there down the road here, but all the walled cities that they had to go into and fight, and the giants and all the people that they worried about, now they're going to find out that because of God, huh? I mean, listen, the guy just dried up. They dried up the Red Sea beforehand. I don't ever understand why they were such panicky about what God could do. And now he dried up the Jordan River. He did that too. Huh? I mean, what are you worried about? Drowned the whole Egyptian army back when they come out of Egypt. And why would they worry? And so, man, it was a new day. And this is the place that God's leading every single one of us. When the new day, when you just say, hey, man, I'm trusting God. I'm going to turn it on over to God. I'm going to give it all over to God. And then see, it's no longer I, but it's the Lord. Don't be so introverted looking at yourself. Like I said this morning, depression. You look at yourself, you're going to be depressed. You're going to be discouraged. You're going to be disgusted. There's a lot of things to look at inside there, right? Man, I'm looking at Jesus. Man, a new day. It was a new world for them. And now, listen, when you count upon his presence and reckon upon his victory and draw upon his power, guess what? You're going to have a life that bears fruit. That's it. It's a life that bears fruit. Been trying. See, we tried to bear fruit all our life, and you know what? I can try all I want. I can stand up here and look like a tree. And I can stand here and look like a tree and say, boy, I'm just going to think real hard, and boy, apples are going to pop out there on them branches right there. It ain't going to happen, right? No, I mean, it's not by our, and that's how we're, but we're trying to do the same thing. We're trying to do it in our might and our strength to bear fruit for God. When, you know, it's the wrong way. It's just when God's got us, when we realize, when he's filled us with his Spirit, and we realize everything is dependent upon him, it's going to be a new day. Any life living in touch with the throne of God will bear fruit. That's it. It will bear fruit. If you got a tree, I've said this before, if you got a healthy tree out there, everything's okay with the root system, trees on that, you know, you can sit there and wish all you want that fruit's not going to come out on it, and guess what? You know, and that tree isn't out there thinking, man, I got to squeeze them out, you know, out pops pears, apple, whatever. It's going to happen, right? You can't. What are you going to do? You can't try to hold it in there and stop it. Although if it gets as cold as they say tonight, that might slow it down a little bit. But you're not going to stop it. It's going to bear fruit. It's just what it does. And if it doesn't bear fruit, guess what? You can tell me it's an apple tree to your blue in the face. If I never see an apple on that thing, I'm going to call you a liar. That thing ain't an apple tree, right? Oh, you can call a Christian till you're blue in the face. You can tell me you're a Christian till you're blue in the face. But if you're not bearing fruit, I'm going to tell you what, something wrong. Something wrong there, right? Huh? Something's not right. So God is always, listen, he's always leading us to new areas of Christian experience. Growth. God leads us to that. A lot of people, we're seeing it. It's a little bit here and there. I was telling Paul Marion, I'm going to brag on you a little bit, brother. I told him, I said, Paul Marion, that's a new man. That guy is a new man. I'm going to tell you what, he called me over, hey, man, Paul does a sign for us out there, puts his stuff on. He called me over and said, hey, man, now, what do you think I ought to do about, and he was telling me, asking me about questions about the sign and everything like that, and talking. He's just a new guy. Paul was so quiet before, he wouldn't say nothing. Something happened, didn't it, Paul? Something happened to him. He changed, man. It's a real thing, huh? I mean, it's just like, I've seen God working in people's lives, man. Philip been coming here, wasn't feeling bad. Philip's here, man, ready to jump there. Wore a tie last week to go up there and go sing in the choir, huh? I don't even know if he can sing. I'm on this end, man. I mean, I don't know what he sounds like on that end. If you haven't noticed, we put all the people that can't sing down the other end. But you know what? I'm just saying, I mean, you know what? There's a little place. We see God working in people's lives, man. Listen, it's not thousands of people coming to be saved, but I mean, what, you know, we're just doing what God wants us to do, and we're seeing God, listen, he's still in the life-changing business. I'm going to tell you something. Your life can be changed the exact same way. Huh? When you just grab a hold of this thing I'm telling you about right now, God can change your life, that Christian experience. Then, you know, the supply, look in verse 12, it said, the manna ceased on the morrow after they had eaten of the old corn of the land. Neither had the children of Israel manna anymore, but they did eat of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. The God's supply never ceased. It never ran out. See, the manna was the wilderness supply. And I always thought, man, it describes it in the Old Testament. Little white-looking, moundy-looking thing. It said it tastes a little bit like honey. Everybody likes honey, right? I bet it would taste real good. Now, you know, the Israelites, they got tired of eating it, and we're like, we're that way. We get tired of eating the same thing every day and all that. But I always said, well, I like to have a little bit of manna. It tastes a little bit of manna. But you know what? It was just the manna. It still was not the place God was trying to get them to. As soon as he got them to the other place, he fed them the corn of the land that was already there, the corn from that land. He fed them from that, and the manna ceased. We didn't need that no longer. Man, there's a ton of spiritual pictures in right there. The old corn was the supply of the land of promise. There wasn't any break between the two. They went from eating manna one day to eating the corn of the land the next day. God supplied all along the way. And as I said, there's a certain irony of our life that we get so set in our ways and we're afraid of change. But you know what? Life is really, it's always about change, right? Man, listen, we went to we went from diapers to clothes. Going to be a little regression sometimes when you get older. You might go back to the diapers, but anyway, that's another story. We went from living at home with our parents to living out on our own. You know, we went from school to being in school to having a job, maybe from being single to being married. You know, there's just changes that we had from not having children to having children, those kind of things. The Christian experience is the same way. We go from babes to maturity, or we should go to maturity. From weak faith to victorious faith, from cowards to courageous. There's a progression there. There's a progression just about everywhere in life. It should be. If not, there's something wrong. So don't be afraid of where and when and what God is leading you to. See, the old ways had their purpose for time. That manna was cool, but guess what? It wasn't everything. I mean, you know what it was like? There was the miracle involved with it. You know, you got up every morning, you went out, there it was on the ground, you picked up enough for that day, except on Friday, you had to double up because the Sabbath for them was Saturday. You had to double up as much because you couldn't gather it up on the Sabbath day. But the rest of the week, it wouldn't last any longer. There's a lot of spiritual pictures about that, about feeding on Christ type of manna, feeding on him every day. You got to feed on him every day. What you had yesterday is not good enough for today. That's a spiritual picture that we have right there. But there's another spiritual picture. We can use the analogy in another way. In other words, we see that little miracle attached. It was kind of cool. I can imagine it now. I've imagined this before. Boy, the first time God said, okay, I'm going to take care of you in the morning. This is what's going to happen. And you get up every morning, and there the miracle was. Bread laying all over the ground. All you had to do was go out there and pick it up, gather up enough bread for the day. Man, I bet everybody thought, wow, man, this is so cool, man. God is good. God is so good. We got bread laying all over there, but I can see it now. After about 3 weeks, hey, go out there, honey, and get that man away. Yeah, it's laying out there. Old hat. Wasn't anybody excited about it? Nobody, you know, the miracle. You ever wonder why the miracle age ceased? The obvious miracle ages, you know? Fire coming down from heaven, which I wish I could do that sometime. Fire coming down and all that, you know, we're not in it. Because it's really, we've matured past that. Because people can get so occupied with that excitement. I said something about it this morning. There's a spiritual immaturity that can, you know, a babe's a babe. I expect a babe to act like a babe. But you know, if a baby stays a baby all his life, something wrong with him. And so that miracle part, when they got over there to the new land that God wanted them to get to, guess what? It wasn't a miracle. Worked just like it always worked. You put the corn in the ground, it rained on it, God gave the rain, and the corn came up, and you harvested the corn, and you ate that right there. Now, God blessed it, God provided. I'll bet you anything, they was the best tasting corn, ears of corn you ever had, the nice looking ears of corn, big, plentiful, more than enough. God had everything to do with that, but that was what you ate. It really wasn't the miracle that they would see in the wilderness, but the wilderness experience was an immature bunch of Israelites that didn't have enough faith to go to where the place that God got them to, and they had to live on that right there. But see, now they don't have to live on that miracle that way or that excitement that way. They had to live on the fact the fact of the Word of God, the fact that God's going to provide for His children. That's all we need to know. I mean, I've got the Word of God, and so it had its place. The spectacular, they weren't dependent on that emotional excitement or a spiritual thrill or some kind of spectacular thing to go on in their life. They had their place, but now it's Jesus, man. You know why? And there's all kind of reasons. One of the reasons I think, listen, you can be preoccupied with that. You know why we don't know where Moses is buried? Nobody knows where Moses is buried. God took him. And you know why God didn't? One of the reasons given, I believe it's true, they would have worked, them Israelites would have worshipped that. Wherever they knew where Moses' grave was, they'd have been up there worshiping the grave. And God said, nope, going to take the focus off of him. And we don't know. Now, see, it's a different deal. Now we see we get over there and we find out this when we mature. This is what we find out. See, here's, let me give it to you this way. We first get saved. Man, I remember the big excitement about getting saved was I wasn't going to go to hell. Man, woo! Huh? Close call, man, I'm not going to hell. And I'm going to have a home in heaven. Let me tell you something. This is the basics of Christianity. Huh? And then I found out, along with that I was forgiven. See, it's a little bit deeper. That I'm forgiven. That's a little bit deep. Hallelujah to that. Amen. And then I started finding out this deeper stuff. That God is going to start dealing with me and my flesh. That crucifixion that I share in is dealing with my flesh. I found out about that. And then that God was giving me His Holy Spirit. Not so I can have a wild goose bump feeling hair stand up on the back of my neck. Oh, man, I just feel so good. Flesh. Huh? Feeling. I got the hair standing on the back of my neck. No, God gave me His Holy Spirit so that I could do His will, so that I could have victory over sin, that I could do the work that Jesus would have done if He had stayed on earth, but now He wants to do through His people. I've got His Holy Spirit, man, to glorify Him. I found out about that. See, maturity. Huh? And now I found out, guess what? The Christian life. Man, it isn't like, oh, man, hey, I got saved, I'm going to heaven, I'm going to avoid hell, and I'm just going to sit here, and I'm going to have a Rolls Royce in the driveway in the morning, huh? And I'm going to have, huh, I'm just going to sit there, and the money's just going to roll on in, like Psychic Friends Network said, and I'm going to go out to the thing, and the money's just going to roll in, and boy, it's going to be a life, a bed of roses, never going to have a problem or nothing. No, I found out, guess what? It's a cross. It's a sword. Huh? It's a shield. Man, I'm telling you what, I found out that's a battlefield, brother. Huh? I mean, listen, God said, put on the helmet of salvation, boy, and the breastplate and the shield and the feet and the shod there and your sword. Huh? Man, that's a warrior right there. Huh? I tell you what, man, I can see it then. Huh? I won't be walking around in my strength, but it'll be the strength of the Lord. But I'm going to tell you what, you start learning about that. Maturity. Now we find out, hey man, God's got a plan. God's got something for me, a purpose. And it's to glorify Him, not magnify myself. So we see the progression from ABCs to power with God and power with men. From faith, from fear to faith, from reluctance to resolve, from weakling to warrior. There's always been this progression if we keep following where God is leading us in life. And so Gilgal was a place of realization. It was a realization. Listen, I'll get it on this point right here. So it was a place of realization. The next thing was a place of revelation. We see that. So now we've gotten over the river. They've exercised faith. God has met with them. They had to reinstitute circumcision. They reinstituted the Passover. They quit eating manna. Now they're eating the corn of the land. Man, I mean, the steps, see? It's the steps of progression of going back to a revival state. They're getting revived. They're on site. And now they're almost ready for the battle. What's lying ahead? Jericho, first place. Other cities like that, hundreds of them. They're almost ready for the battle. They've been feasting on the food of the land, the corn of the land, which is really for us in type, you could say this is Jesus Christ Himself as well. But it's, and the manna could be looked at that way too, but this is where God's getting them to. And I'm guaranteed if it's a progression, it's going to be better. It's better, right? And I'm telling you what, I don't know what all you could do with the manna. I guess you could figure out how to cook it different ways and all that, but you can do a lot with corn. We know you can do a lot with that. Now they got strength. They feed. You know what you have to do to be ready to battle? You got to eat. You can only go so long. Have you ever done any fasting of any time, any amount of time? I'm going to tell you one thing you'll notice right off the bat. You'll start getting weaker. I used to go out, I'd get a big old pile of wood, and old Booger Spangler used to bring it over to my house for a certain amount of money. And I'd go out there and fire my chainsaw up, man. I was younger then. And I'd run, Larry, I'd run about two tanks of gas. Running with the chainsaw, cutting about two tanks of gas. And I could keep going if I want to, but actually I'd had enough fun by after two tanks of gas through the chainsaw. I'd had enough fun for that. So I'd usually turn it off and I'd go to the house, you know. One time I did some fasting there for a stretch and have done it, and off and on I do it. But I'd done some fasting, and I'd fasted about three days of fasting, and I went out there and fired the chainsaw up. You know, I'm talking fasting. The only thing I had that wasn't water was coffee. You know, that was it. And I go out there and I run a tank of gas through the chainsaw, which I don't know, it runs a good while. Run a thing through there, and I'm tell you what, my arms was feeling a little shaky. I could feel a little shaky. Now, if I had to, it was a dire straits, you know, I was about to die, I probably could have kept on going, but I said, man, I feel tired, man. So you eat for strength. You feed on Christ, you know. And so what happened? We speak about spiritual warfare, the spiritual battle. You got to feed on Christ. If you're fasting from Christ, man, I mean, you don't have the strength to go to battle. And so they're almost there. They've got Jericho at face them, a walled city. Now you say, well, you ever wonder about this? Why didn't they just go around Jericho? Middle of the night. Huh? Why didn't they just go? Why did they go to Jericho and fight? Could they have done that? I mean, in reality, yeah, they could have. But guess what? They got the enemy behind them. Eventually, they were going to have to fight. They were going to have to take Jericho. I think in the Christian life, this is what we do. We try to bypass the battle. Huh? Oh, man, I'm going to tell you what. I can give you a million illustrations. How about this one? Raising teenagers. Well, you know, I'm just going to pick my battles. I just went ahead and let them do that. I'm just going to pick my battles. Because they don't want the hassle of fighting the battle with the teenager. My dad didn't have that problem, but some parents did. Not because I wasn't a problem, but because he didn't mind fighting the battle. So you gotta face it. See, because all the battles that God has for us are significant. There's the things that we got to deal with in our life and in this world. And you can't avoid the battle. You know, you can't. I've said this before. Listen, you may not want to be in God's army, but if you're saved, you're in it, because you're going to be in a battle one way or the other. And so there was a battle. They would have had to face that eventually somehow it was going to come back up. And so in that sense, no, they couldn't face a battle. But then it says in verse 13, they're about ready. And it says in verse 13, it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes. Now Jericho, you know, is the city they're getting ready to fight. He lifted up his eyes and looked, behold, there stood a man over against him with a sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, art thou for us or for our adversaries? I like old Joshua right there. Now here's a guy drawn with a sword. He didn't back off. I mean, he went over and checked it out. You for us or against us? I got a feeling if he was against him, he was going to fight him. I mean, I just think that's what he was ready to do. Remember, Joshua was the one that said, hey, let's go over and take the land. We can go over and take it. We can do it. And they were, him and Caleb were ready to go. We'll go. The rest of the people didn't want to go. So here's a guy. I mean, he saw that and he said, man, I'm going to go up there and find out about it. Now, he didn't know who it was. And so he's asking him, he said, well, who are you? Are you for us? Are you against us? But note that man had a sword drawn in his hand. Now, listen, you don't, it's like a gun, man. This is what they tell you. Don't pull it out and point it at anybody if you ain't ready to shoot. Right? He pulled that sword out of his hand. He's standing there. I mean, he's ready for battle, right? He's ready for war. Well, see, we get to studying in our text, and we look at that, and Joshua asked him, he said, well, who are you? He said, he's the captain of the host of the Lord. As the captain of the host of the Lord, am I now come? Buddy, and I guess what? You know, Joshua knew exactly. This, if you don't know, see, this is a Christophany. This is a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ himself again. How do you know? Well, because he hit the ground and he worshiped him. And if it had been an angel, he wouldn't have allowed it. He just said, no, get up. I'm just an angel. He wouldn't allow it. But he hit the ground. And what did he say? Same thing that God said at the burning bush. Take the shoes off your feet. He said, you're on holy ground. Man, it was none other than Jesus Christ himself, the pre-incarnate Christ. He was right there. He hit his face to the ground and he worshiped God. And look what he said in verse 15. The Lord said, and the captain of the Lord's host said, loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. Man, I'm telling you what. There he was, man, right there with Jesus Christ himself. Well, why did Jesus, a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ, come? Why did he have a sword drawn in his hand? Well, like I said, you just draw a sword out because you're going to battle. You know, you're ready for the fight. You're ready. You're ready. Captain of the host of the Lord. What host? It wasn't the Israelites. That's not the host. It was the same host that Elisha and his servant saw at Dothan. When his servant said, Master, he said, how shall we do? He said, looked out there and he saw the enemy was circled all around him. He said, Master, how shall we do? And Elisha prayed, said, Lord, open his eyes. He told that servant, he said, there's more that be with us than be with them. And he opened up his eyes and he saw chariots of fire all the way around about him. That enemy that was around him, that army was around him, they never approached any farther. They stopped. They were stopped in their tracks right there because there was chariots of fire. It's the same host right there. That's what he was showing. See, Joshua, even Joshua was learning something here. Even Joshua that had faith before, he had faith. God still had to showed him some other things as well. It's the same army. And so with the whole Bible, when we think about the whole Bible, all it talks about spiritual warfare. It talks about evil and good. And when Joshua fell at his feet and worshiped, what that represented was he accepted his leadership. And you know, no wonder the walls of Jericho fell. Even though, I mean, listen, it wasn't because the Israelites marched around the city once a day for 7 days, and then on the seventh day they marched around seven times, and somehow they're marching around, got the walls all weak, and then they blew the trumpets and it fell down. No, it had everything to do with God. It was God. And so the walls of Jericho fell, and no wonder the hearts of the people of that land that said their hearts melted. When he gets to talking to Rahab, he said, our hearts melt because of what we've heard about what's going on. Armies fled and the whole land. They said the whole land was captured in 7 years. 7 years they had defeated every city. Now, I know what you're thinking. Maybe you're thinking, well, how come? Now, we know how great God is, right? We know how big God is. And I mean, God could have spoke the word, thought the word, done anything he wanted to do, and the whole land could have been subdued in 1 minute, right? It didn't take 7 years on. Likely God was out there working himself to death for 7 years to get the land subdued. Why 7 years? I'll tell you why. It wasn't for the people in the land. It was for the Israelites. They had to learn. Them 7 years, they had to see. Because they had a lesson right after Jericho. They had a lesson about Ai, right? Where they got complacent and didn't pray, even though they already had a promise. They didn't pray. They had a promise from God, but they still didn't pray. And you know what happened? Somebody kept something they shouldn't have kept, and they didn't. If they'd have prayed, they'd have known about it, and they got beat by Ai. They were bigger than they. See, there was lessons. And during all those battles and during all that time, God was still teaching, and we're going to see some of it as we go along, but God was still teaching them, so it was for them. Did you ever think about the battles that you go through? Is for you? Huh? You got to go through the battle. Did they have to go through Jericho? Yeah. They had to. They had to find out that God was going to do it. I mean, it's the craziest whole thing. I hadn't got to this. You know, we're not going to preach on that yet, but I haven't got to that yet. The craziest thing, seven times around the city, once a day for 7 days, and 7 days on the last day, didn't blow a horn, the wall's going to fall down, we're just going to walk in. Either. How many people would plan a battle strategy like that? Huh? I mean, they had to, but then they had to stand around going, wow, got to be God, right? Couldn't be us. Gideon had to get down from, I think, 30,000 down to 300. 30-some thousand, down to 300. He had to get down to that many. Why? Because it would have looked like God didn't do it if he had all the people he had before. They had to find out. And then there was another great one. Okay, take a pitcher and a trumpet, and then have a light inside the pitcher, and then when everybody get in a circle around the camp, and then break the pitcher and blow the horn at the same time, and you're going to win the battle, man. It was God's plan, man. I mean, this is what he did. So there it was. Before the land surrendered, Joshua surrendered to the Lord of hosts. We have to surrender first. We have to surrender to him before the enemy is going to be defeated. Before the enemy surrenders. So Gilgal was a place of revelation. We need the same revelation. We need to know the character of our warfare and the secret of victory. Listen here. Behind the opposition of Christ and Christianity, divided homes, broken hearts, ruined lives, is Satan. That's the character of our warfare. It's Satan. Behind every lie, theft, rape, murder, war, sin, it's Satan. So our answer, it's not some mighty effort on our part, some method, some circus act, some program, some musical group, prizes, bouncy houses, Bozo the Clown, chicken dinners. We've been doing it for years. It hasn't worked. Been doing it for years. We ask, why are the youth leaving our churches? It's not for lack of that. They're leaving the churches that got that. When they get old and get on their own, they're not going back. It don't work. Not permanently. It doesn't work. Let me ask you this, or tell you this. When Jesus was on his knees in the Garden of Gethsemane, the night before his crucifixion, and he prayed and he sweat great drops of blood, the Bible says. I'm going to tell you what. He didn't need a praise band. He didn't need a chicken dinner. He didn't need a circus act. He needed that connection, that communion with God the Father. That's what he needed. He needed the Word of God. He needed the Word of God, the Word from God. He needed the communion with God the Father. He needed the hosts of heaven. He needed the angels of God, whoever he was going to send. But he needed that communion with God, that fellowship with God more than any other outside event, act, prop, crutch, whatever we could give him, whatever the world could give him, he didn't need it. Not that night. And we need more than anything a revelation, a burning bush experience, a vision of the post-incarnate Christ, a Joshua experience, the Lord of hosts standing with his sword drawn, standing there with a sword in his hand, ready for battle. A revelation that we are linked to the living Christ through his Spirit in us. And we can overcome all the forces of the enemy. Everything, man, it's actually overcome. It's overcome. Just put our trust in him. And we can do what you and I haven't been able to do for our whole Christian lifetime. Yeah. Oh, man, I can look back. I can think about, man, back in all my stumbling and bumbling and failing. And I still have failure. I still have them. But I think back when I used to try so hard and I could not get it done. Oh, I tried so hard. I wanted to be so faithful. I wanted to be spiritual. I wanted to serve God. Or I wanted to, and you know what? The same problem I talked about this morning, too many eyes in that deal right there. I could not do it. I could not do it. Man, it's just, man, giving it to the Lord. Like Joshua just fell down. Here it was. Here was the victory sealed. He fell at the feet of the Lord and he worshiped. He bowed down and submitted himself to the Lord. Victory was guaranteed at that point right there. He was the leader. He was going to be leading those people. And when we, like Joshua, bow down and surrender our will and our authority, then God begins to work in us. The barriers fall down. The walls fall down. Huh? The failures fall down. It's victory. That's the key to the victorious Christian life. Amen? All right, let's all stand with our heads.